three verses of this text, remembering that we are reading the very words of the living God. These are His inspired words. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The last time I was privileged to occupy this pulpit, I explained the meaning of the superscription to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2a, as a device framing the historical era in which the prophet lives and prophesies, namely the era of the 8th century BC. We are reading the word of God as it came to the prophet from the days of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, to the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Days of ferment and turmoil. Days of shifting prospects and national destiny. Days of reversal. Reversal of Israel and Judah's prosperity. Reversal of Israel to destruction in 722-21 BC. Reversal of Judah's prosperity in the oppression of the siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC. We are also in this 8th century, in the era of the reversal of Assyrian imperial decline, the first half of the 8th century BC, and we are turned again to the revival of Assyrian tyranny and hegemony under the meteoric rise of Tiglath-Pileser III, her emperor, in 745 BC. The broadly generic historical, verse 1a to 2a, gives place to the narrowly specific biographical, verse 2b through the end of verse 9. Beginning with verse 2b, we are admitted to the private circle, to the intimate circle, to the family circle of the prophet Hosea. Beginning in verse 2b, we meet Hosea and his wife. We meet Hosea and his wife and his children. We meet Hosea, son of Beeri, Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and Jezreel, firstborn son, Lo-Ruhamah, only daughter, and Lo-Ami, second son. The curtain is lifted not only on the national destinies of Israel and Judah in the tumultuous 8th century BC, but the veil is drawn back to reveal the inner life, the inner family life of the prophet and his bride and their offspring. We have a prophetic, revelatory portrait of the nations. We have simultaneously a narrative, biographical portrait of the prophet and his household. If the prophetic matter is revelatory, then the narrative biography is likewise revelatory. The seamless garment organically unfolding redemptive historical drama intertwines divine prophetic word with human prophetic biography. The life story of the prophet Hosea interfaces with the redemptive story of the Lord God. There is something wonderfully suggestive here, is there not? The merging of word and life, or the commingling of revelation and personal existence, the intimacy of husband and wife, the familial affection of parents and children, the union of man and wife, the communion of parent and child. The circle intertwines relationships and folds relational intimacies. We have bridegroom, bride, father, son, mother, daughter. As if God himself were imitating the paradigm of intimate union and communion. As if God himself were reflecting relational intimacy, bridegroom, bride, parent, sons, and daughters. As if the relational and the conjugal were joined so wonderfully that the personal were bound up in the communal and the communal were distinguished in the personal. As if there were something incarnational about these relational vectors. As if the bridegroom-bride relationship were somehow congruous, coherent, mystically united. There is a dynamic aspect here in this narrative biography that relates bridegroom, bride, son, daughter, God, man to one another. There is a dramatic aspect here that joins divine and human vectors in an indelible union, an indelible union of resemblance, reflection, imitation. God as husband and bridegroom, people of God as bride and family. God as lover, people of God as beloved. God as married to his bride, people of God as betrothed to the Lord. Verse 2b through verse 3 contains our first biographical narrative. The characters: Hosea, his wife Gomer, and God. This narrative biographical unit is composed of a framing device, a framing device and a repetitive parallelism. Notice the beginning of verse 2b. And the Lord said. In the Hebrew text, the verb stands first, literally, and said the Lord. The pattern of the inspired original Hebrew text is verb plus Lord. Now, notice the end of verse 2. Forsaking the Lord. Verb form, actually a participial adverb, verb form plus Lord. This opening narrative biographical unit is framed. It is framed by precisely the same grammatical construction, verb plus Lord. The marriage communion that brings Hosea and Gomer together in the prophetic narrative is bracketed. It is bracketed. It is distinguished, it is marked off in the text by a symmetrical, grammatical structure. Our attention is being focused upon the couple. Now, notice the element of the repetitive parallelism. This is found in verse 2b. And verse 3a, God says to B, go, take a wife. Verse 3a, so he went and took Gomer. Notice the precise parallels. Verse 2b, verb, go, plus verb, take, plus feminine noun, wife. Verse 3a, notice, verb, he went, plus verb, he took, plus feminine noun, Gomer. The repetitive parallelism links verse 2 and verse 3 in toto, but it also completes the narrative story to this point. This is called, in literary study, a hook pattern. Hosea hooks verse 3 into verse 2 by a symmetrical parallelism. But I want you to notice this. The Lord commands, in verse 2b, the prophet obeys the command, verse 3a. God proposes, verse 2b. Hosea disposes, verse 3a. Speak, Lord, the Lord speaks, verse 2b. For thy servant heareth, Hosea listens and complies, verse 3a. These two verses are so tightly interwoven that you could not break them apart without destroying the story, the narrative biographical story of this husband and this wife. But what about this woman? What about this female person, the prophet takes to wife? She is, verse 2, a wife of harlotry. What does that phrase mean? A wife of harlotry. Some have suggested that this is a vision, that Hosea is presented with a prophetic vision akin to the visions of the prophet Ezekiel or the prophet Daniel or the profound night visions of the prophet Zechariah. This is a vision. It is not a real experience. It is an imagined experience. And therefore, since it is a visionary experience, it is a parable. It is a parable of something Hosea imagined. Well, there is an insurmountable problem to this parabolic or visionary interpretation of Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. The problem is that we have in this text a man named Hosea, son of Biri, verse 1, and we have a woman named Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, verse 3. Real historical persons with biographical patronymics, that is, a father's name. Real historical persons with biographical patronymics does not fit visionary or parabolic descriptions. Real people with real genealogies don't fit into imaginary parables. The historicity, then, of these two verses blows the parabolic and visionary interpretation away. So we may safely dismiss it. We are dealing with historical and biographical truth here. The second suggestion about this phrase, wife of harlotry, is that Gomer was a practicing harlot. She was a practicing prostitute when she married Hosea. Now, when we get over the shock of that suggestion, we are told that, in fact, she is like Rahab of Jericho, a practicing prostitute. She is like Jephthah's mother in the book of Judges, a practicing prostitute. Gomer was a woman of ill repute, actively practicing her illicit trade prior to her wedding day with the prophet Hosea. Now, there are several problems with this interpretation. The first of which is our instinctual revulsion at the suggestion. Namely, we recoil in shock and horror at the suggestion that a holy prophet of the Lord was joined and joined to himself a practicing whore. That bothers us, and it should. But the second consideration is based upon explicit passages in the scriptures. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, verses 13 and 14, we read that the Lord said to the sons of Aaron, that is, to the priests of the tabernacle of the Lord, "You shall take only a virgin for a bride. You shall not take unto yourself a wife of harlotry." Now, if it was good enough for the priests of the temple of the Lord, surely it is by parallel good enough for the prophet of the Lord. And therefore, there is a Levitical prohibition for Hosea to take a practicing prostitute for his bride. That Old Testament stricture is parallel to the Pauline stricture of 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16, where Paul indicates that the members of Christ are never to make themselves members of a harlot. How then could the member of Christ, Old Testament Hosea, make himself a member of a harlot? I think the Bible itself, in terms of explicit proof texts, Old and New Testament, is against this interpretation. But the third consideration with respect to this view that suggests that Gomer was a practicing whore at her marriage is perhaps the most important, and that is the point of the Hebrew grammar in this verse. The word which is used in the Old Testament for a practicing prostitute is not the word which is used here to describe Gomer. That is extremely important. The word that is used to describe Rahab, the practicing prostitute in Jericho, is not used to describe Gomer. And the word that is used to describe Jephthah's mother, who was a practicing prostitute, is not used to describe Gomer here in Hosea chapter 1. I think the grammar of the Hebrew vocabulary turns us away once and for all from this interpretation that suggests that Gomer was indeed a practicing whore. Well, then, to unravel the meaning of this phrase, wife of harlotry, we need to consider the parallel phrase, children of harlotry, which immediately follows the previous phrase in verse 2. Let us ask ourselves, does children of harlotry mean that the children were conceived in the act of Gomer's prostitution? To answer that question, notice verse 3. She conceived and bore him a son. The son, named Jezreel, mentioned first in verse 4, the son was born of him. Notice that personal pronoun. Him. Hosea. Jezreel was the son of Hosea and Gomer. He was not the son of Gomer and one of her customers. So Jezreel, as a child of harlotry, does not mean that he was conceived in harlotry. Does this suggest that Gomer was not herself a practicing harlot when she married Hosea? Let's consider that. Let's ponder that for a moment. Does this suggest that Gomer was not herself a practicing harlot when she married Hosea? In other words, if Jezreel's harlotry is not a description of what he was by conception at the beginning of his relationship with Hosea, his father, then Jezreel's harlotry is a description of what he would become later in his life. Not what he was, but what he became. It is possible, therefore, to reason in parallel fashion that Gomer, as a wife of harlotry, is not a description of what she was when she married Hosea, but what she later became. That she did later become a practicing prostitute is clear. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, and Hosea chapter 3, verse 3 tell us this. But it would appear that this happened after she became a mother, as you will note if you read chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 2 consecutively. In fact, chapter 2 suggests that Gomer actively pursued her other lovers, verse 5 and verse 13, as well as chapter 3, verse 3. The pursuit of illicit sexual pleasure and sexual profit is attached to the worship of the idol Baal in Hosea chapter 2. Verses 8 and 13 and 16 and 17. Now the priests of Baal were the Hugh Hefners of the Old Testament, the advocates of the Playboy philosophy of sex as a hedonistic right. I label it testosterone pornography. But we must give equal time for estrogen pornography. And the devotees of the prophets of Baal and the priestesses of the groves of Astarte, the consort of Baal, who were worshipped with the philosophy of the hedonistic use of sex and ritual pleasure. Sex sells. In the Old Testament time, as well as in 2007, and Baal was the wealthy sex god of the Old Testament, verse 8 of chapter 2. It is likely that Gomer hired herself out as a cult prostitute in the groves of the worship of Baal, allowing her body to be purchased as a religious ritual, a pagan religious ritual. That is what they did in those groves and high places. When you read those verses in the Bible. But as she sold herself as a thing, a sex toy, so she was eventually abandoned, chapter 2, verse 7, abused and reduced to the slave auctioneer's block, chapter 3, verse 2. It was there, on that slave block, that Hosea found her, ransomed her, and bought her to himself once more as his beloved bride and wife, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 3. A wonderful story of sacrifice, ransom, and love. I am therefore suggesting that God's command in chapter 1, verse 2, for Hosea to take a wife of harlotry is proleptic. That is, it refers not to what Gomer was at the time, a practicing prostitute, but what she was to become. Prospectively, she was a wife of harlotry, but not immediately at the time of her marriage. Gomer was a chaste virgin when Hosea married her. She conceived his three children in the holy bonds of marriage, but then somehow she became a wayward wife, a cult prostitute to the groves and high places of the worship of Baal. And from the wretched dead end of that degradation, Hosea rescued her, ransomed her, restored her to be his beloved wife. I want to provide further support for this interpretation from the redemptive history of Israel, a biblical theological confirmation that Gomer was not a practicing prostitute on her wedding day. But let me first of all observe that harlotry in the book of Hosea is physical, sexual, as well as spiritual, psychical. In chapter 2, verse 5, and in chapter 3, verse 3, we have a description of physical, sexual prostitution. In a number of other places, God and the prophet Hosea describe Israel's spiritual harlotry. That is, Israel prostituting herself before the idols of her pagan neighbors and thus adulterating her relationship with the Lord God. Chapter 9, verse 1 is the clearest example of this, where we read that they commit harlotry, forsaking the Lord. In chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, harlotry is described as devoting oneself to idols, and so too in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and in chapter 6, verse 10. In the book of Hosea, there is physical harlotry, or sacred prostitution, and there is spiritual harlotry or idolatry. In 8th century B.C. Israel, the two are interrelated. Worship of false gods involved sexual prostitution, both male and female. Thus, the one vice is expressed in the other. The one represents, even involves, the other. Disobedience of the revealed will of God, rejection of God's commandments, rebellion against His covenant is called spiritual harlotry, spiritual whoredom, spiritual adultery. And Israel, who was intended to be the bride of the Lord, while the Lord was to be the bridegroom of Israel, Israel, in her rebellion and disobedience to the will of God in the 8th century B.C., became an adulterous wife and bride, betraying and alienating herself from her heavenly husband and bridegroom. This was the pattern of Israel's history. She was the bride of the Lord, engaged and purchased unto Himself through the blood of a Passover lamb, carried in His arms of love and grace through the deep waters, fed and given drink along the pilgrim way which led to His mountain tabernacle of glory. And there the Lord would marry His betrothed bride unto Himself, sealing His espousals with His pledges of His covenant, lavishing upon her the riches of heaven, assuring her of a honeymoon sojourn to the gates of a land flowing with milk and honey, a land like the garden of God, a land where He would give her His passionate love and where she would reciprocate passionately, lovingly. But that dear bride of God abandoned her espoused bridegroom and played the harlot. She sold herself to the sinful pleasures of a golden calf, to Baal Peor, to Canaanite gods and goddesses without number. She prostituted herself before the idol gods of the nations and abandoned her husband, her Lord, for the immoral titillations of the flesh. And having committed adultery against her gracious Lord and Savior, she exposed herself to the fruits of her harlotry, to the consequences of her spiritual prostitution. She exposed herself to the wrath of God, to the judgment of God, to the destructive hand of God, to the God of all justice who had pledged, "The soul that sinneth in harlotry, that soul shall die the death." So would God leave His bride, His wayward bride, to herself? Would God leave her to wallow in the self-sexual indulgence, to the abandonment of abuse and sadism and battering? Would He forsake her as she had forsaken Him? No, He would not. He would allure her and speak kindly to her, as He did in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt, Hosea 2, 14 and 15. He would betroth her to Himself forever, Hosea 2, 19. "In righteousness, in loving kindness, and in compassion, I will betroth you to Me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord," Hosea 2, 20. "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. And My anger will be turned away from them," Hosea 14, 4. And as Hosea redeemed and ransomed his wayward wife of harlotry, even so the Lord comes to his harlotress bride and says, I will betroth you to myself forever. I will take away your garments of shame. I will deliver you from your sadistic lovers. I will wash and cleanse you with the dew of heaven. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will love you. I will love you, you as my own, my beloved bride. I will love you forever and ever, and I will bring you. I will bring you to my very own wedding chamber, and I will possess you and will be possessed by you till eternity be no more. Thus saith the Lord about his wayward wife of harlotry. For would not this heavenly bridegroom, out of his great love, even for his wayward bride, from his profound grace for such an adulterous bride as she, out of his faithfulness to his pledge, to his covenant, to his faithful covenant promise to his bride, would not this heavenly bridegroom and lover rescue and redeem, ransom and save, deliver his unfaithful bride? Would he not intervene in the history of his faithless and adulterous bride and purchase her, buy her for himself? Would he not transform her, change her, renew and restore her from once upon a time adulterous to now and forevermore faithful and pure? Would he not? Would not the Lord God, bridegroom of heaven, beholding the reversal in the history of his virgin bride, turn to unchastity, adultery, fornication, and harlotry? Would not the bridegroom of heaven, seeing the historical reversal of his virgin bride to harlot slut, would he not determine, yea, would he not foreordain to reverse that reversal? To transform that deformation, to renew that denewal, to regenerate that degeneration? Would he not reverse the present history of his whorish bride with the future history of his faithful spouse? Would the bride of God, having reversed her story in adultery, find her story reversed by her divine bridegroom unto fidelity? Would the reversal be reversed? Would the historical reversal be reversed in a new wedding celebration, a fresh wedding celebration, a once and for all wedding celebration? Would the historical reversal be reversed by the eschatological reversal of the reversal? Would it not? It is therefore clear from the Exodus paradigm, foundational to Hosea's retrospective, redemptive, historical, organic continuum, that the Lord's command in Hosea 1:2b is proleptic, not what Gomer was on her wedding day, but what Gomer became later by pursuing her lovers. Virgin bride at first, adulterous bride later, Israel chaste at first, Israel idolatrous later on. And as it is, the prolepsis of the bridegroom and bride in this biographical narrative of Hosea and Gomer, so it is biographically narrational when we read these words. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is a great mystery. I am speaking of Christ and the church. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And he said, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage story of Hosea and Gomer, proleptic of the marriage story of God and his bride. The biographical narrative of Hosea and Gomer, incarnational of the biographical narrative of Christ and his bride. The narrative prophetic story of Hosea and Gomer, revelatory of the eschatological story of the Son of God and his redeemed from harlotry bride. And brothers and sisters, there is grace. Our gracious God and Father, we bless you for the revelation of Hosea, and we bless you for the narrative story of Hosea. We bless you for the grace of your everlasting love, even for a harlotress and leprous bride, such as your church is by nature. So that we pray that our eyes of faith may see the very anticipation, the very embodiment, if not incarnation, of the portrait of Christ Jesus and his church in this story of Hosea and Gomer. And that we may see it, acknowledging and confessing that we too have walked the path of spiritual harlotry. We too have needed to be redeemed from the slave block. We, too, have sold ourselves for the pleasures of this world. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, our divine and everlasting lover, who has drawn us unto yourself out of the mire of our own spiritual harlotry and has given us clean garments, robes of righteousness, and an invitation to an eschatological marriage supper. O Lord, let us see the end from the beginning, the end of Revelation 19 from the beginning of Hosea 1. Let us see Christ and his bride and ourselves in this story, that our story may be the story of Hosea and Gomer, seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.